will be led in opening prayer by Brother Dan Larson.
Dear Heavenly and Eternal Heavenly Father, we humbly, gratefully come before Thee at this time to render thanks unto Thee for allowing us this privilege to gather apart from the world and its cares to meditate upon Thy principles and Thy precepts. Help us to block out the cares of this life, that we might be entirely Thine, and that we might only look to Thee and Thee alone. And help us to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, that we might be better servants and better witnesses for Thy name's sake before the world. And we do pray for not only ourselves assembled here, dear Heavenly Father, but we do pray for gatherings of like kind throughout the world, and also those that are on beds of pain or in sickness, those of Thy people who need Thee in a special way. Be with each and every heart as Thou knowest best. Guide and direct them as Thou hast promised Thou would do, and we do lay hold on Thy precious promises. For this is our strength, for we have no strength in ourselves. We do again humbly ask forgiveness where we come short in thought, word, or deed. And we do ask that Thy kingdom might be fully established here upon the earth, and that the church might be completed, and that the blessings might flow to the rest of the world of mankind. And we do long for that day to soon come here upon the earth. We do ask these favors and blessings, giving Thee all the praise and honor and glory due to Thy precious name. In His name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning, brethren. As usual, when we meet together, it's a beautiful day inside, and we're privileged to have the opportunity for studying our Lord's Word and the opportunity for fellowship, and I hope that we all make the most of that opportunity. Our speaker this morning is Brother Joe Megas, and he has chosen as his title, A Peculiar People. A Peculiar People. Brother Joe.
Are you peculiar? I can see some of you shaking your head yes, and many of you wondering why I ask such a strange question, since the word peculiar, as we use it, means strange or odd, weird, or even bizarre. To be peculiar, as a modern dictionary defines that word, is not something desirable or something good. But in scriptural usage, the word peculiar has a different meaning. Let's read the only two verses in the King James translation of the New Testament in which the word peculiar appears. 1 Peter 2:9 and Titus 2:14. We'll read 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your margin may have the word purchased people, as a substitute for peculiar people. The New American Standard says, a people for God's own possession. And the Diaglot rendering of these words is a people for a purpose. I'll discuss these other translations a little bit later, but now let's read the other scripture, Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here again, the New American Standard says, as it did for 1 Peter 2:9, a people for His own possession. However, the Diaglot this time uses the same word as the King James, peculiar, in both the marginal and the interlinear word-for-word translation. Again, we'll discuss those other translations a little bit later. But before I continue, I'd like to share with you how I came to choose this subject and what the outline of my discourse will be. Like many of you, one good habit that I've tried to maintain over the years is a daily reading of the Manna text and comment every morning. After I became an elder and began to search for discourse topics, I began to notice in some of those Manna comments a conciseness. So much thought in so few words that I said to myself as I would read in the morning, there's an entire discourse in this one paragraph. So how I came to choose this particular subject for today was about 2 months ago reading the May 20th Manna text and comment, and what the outline of my discourse will be is on your handout in front of you, the comment for the Manna of May 20th. Let's read that together. Again, the Manna, May 20th. Scripture is a peculiar people zealous of good works, from Titus 2:14. And the comment is, a peculiar people, not peculiar in dress, nor in manners, nor in language, nor in foolish, senseless forms and idiosyncrasies, but peculiar in that it is separate from the world and the spirit of the world. It has the spirit of Christ, a spirit of full consecration to the Lord and separateness from the world and its selfish aims. It is peculiar in its adherence to the word of the Lord as its only law. It is peculiar in that it rejects worldly wisdom when it conflicts with the divine revelation. It is peculiar in that it is in the world, but not of the world. It is peculiar in that it has a decided faith and acts in harmony with its faith and with zeal. It is peculiar in that it is self-sacrificing and knows no will but the will of its king. It is peculiar in that it knows the truth and is able to give a reason for the hope within, while others merely speculate and wonder and doubt. The article this comment is taken from begins on reprint page 2127 and is entitled God's Peculiar People. I highly recommend it, reading it in your private study. And there is also a second similar article on reprint page 1567 entitled A Peculiar People. The comment begins with the words, a peculiar people, not peculiar in dress, nor in manners, nor in language, nor in foolish, senseless forms and idiosyncrasies, but peculiar in that it is separate from the world and the spirit of the world. This statement of the pastor's lends itself to my favorite kind of illustration, and one that I probably use too much. It's the illustration of a spectrum, where the extremes at both ends are to be avoided, and a balanced position in between the opposites is the right place to be. And I'd like to draw that on the board. At one of the spectrum is worldliness, being of the world, and while at the other extreme end of that spectrum is a peculiarity, but a peculiarity that is born out of idiosyncrasy and senseless forms, as the pastor mentions in the comment. And so the place to be is actually in the middle between those two extremes, which I'm going to entitle scriptural peculiarity. We're going to be talking most of this morning about what scriptural peculiarity is. There's a second illustration that came to my mind, because as I was considering the reprint comments, it appeared that a spectrum being only one-dimensional a line with a position along that line somewhere, doesn't really tell the entire story. Because there's more to being peculiar than just finding your place on this spectrum. And so I decided I would expand this illustration for you today and add another dimension to it. I'll be describing it to you as I go along, and there's not much more than what's already on the board. The second dimension of our illustration is a dimension of spirituality. As one progresses away from worldliness toward peculiarity, from left to right, one should also progress upward, away from worldliness, toward spirituality. And I think this is the essence of the pastor's first sentence in the Manna text and comment, that our going away from worldliness toward peculiarity, toward scriptural peculiarity, should also raise us and elevate us up towards spirituality. And so I've represented that as a staircase, a set of stairs that we take steps up along that brings us both away from worldliness toward peculiarity and up away from worldliness toward spirituality. The other staircase that I showed that doesn't quite get as high in spirituality as it does far away in peculiarity is again what I think the pastor was having in mind when he talked about those who go to an extreme of peculiarity in manners and dress and language. And what do you suppose Pastor Russell meant? Who do you think he had in mind when he was talking about those who were that extreme of peculiarity, idiosyncratic perhaps, in their manners, dress, and language? Well, I think he had in mind religious groups of his day, perhaps such as good people like the Mennonites or the Amish, who were of noble character and high moral standards based on their appreciation of God's principles. But the peculiar dress and language and mannerisms of those good people estranged them and separated them from the rest of the people without necessarily lifting them up closer to God. And again, I think this is the essence of the pastor's first sentence in the Manna comment. Scriptural peculiarity not only separates one from the world, but elevates one toward God, like this upper staircase. And again, we'll be talking about this idea more later. As a last thought on this first phrase of the Manna comment, while our dress and our language and our mannerisms are not what distinguish us from the world, yet our dress and our language and our mannerisms should be held to the highest standards of decorum and godliness. Our dress should be neither severe in its plainness nor provocative in ostentation, but average, in the middle of that spectrum. Likewise, when it says our language and manners are not what makes us peculiar, that doesn't mean we should swear and be rude like the rest of the world. Rather, our speech and mannerisms, our ways of expressing ourselves and conducting ourselves, should be as natural as possible, while at the same time being as godly as possible. Again, true peculiarity, scriptural peculiarity, not only makes us different and separates us from the world, but also lifts us closer to God. Are you peculiar? Let's move on to the next part of the Manna comment. But peculiar in that it is separate from the world and the spirit of the world. It has the spirit of Christ, a spirit of full consecration to the Lord and separateness from the world and its aims. So then what is peculiar about the people of God? Well, they are not selfish like the world, but rather self-sacrificing like Jesus. And this is no spectrum issue. Our goal is to be as emptied of selfishness and of self-will as possible, while also being filled with the Spirit of Christ and God's will as possible. It's as if when we empty ourselves of one, we fill ourselves with the other. And it's not enough only to be emptied of selfishness and self-will, because if we are not also correspondingly filled with God's will and the Spirit of Christ, then we would be left with a void in our characters, a lack of guiding principles and motivation. So we must also be filled with the Spirit of Christ as we are emptied of self-will. And the first step toward being filled with the Spirit of Christ and the will of God is as Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And it is not enough to be only partially emptied of self-will, because then the old will, the self-will, will also read the word of Christ as the new will reads it, but the old will as it reads will twist the word of Christ to suit its own selfish pleasures and purposes. When do we replace selfishness with self-sacrifice? Every day. Not just on Sundays or when we're with the brethren. How do we replace selfishness with self-sacrifice? Mostly in the little things. And it begins, as I said, by having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, meaning that we have read the Bible, studied the teachings of Jesus, understand them, and are prepared to apply them in our lives and in our own unique experiences. Read, study, understand, apply. Easier said than done. Especially the last part about applying the Word of Christ to our own individual experiences. So as I read these words of Christ that speak of self-sacrifice, try to recall a situation where you could have applied them and didn't, or imagine an experience you might expect to take place in the future when you could apply these words of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with, and the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you peculiar? The next part of the May 20th manna comment says, it, that is this peculiar people, is peculiar in its adherence to the word of the Lord as its only law. Now, that doesn't mean that we can disregard and break the laws of men where there is no violation of our conscience in doing so. To the contrary, we should go to great lengths to demonstrate our willingness to obey the just laws of men. Our peculiarity, our scriptural peculiarity, comes from our obedience to an even higher and more restrictive law. Regarding the laws of the land, we make it our business to know when we should pay our taxes so that we pay them on time, what the right day of the month is to water our lawn. We also make it our business to know that if we drive with our windshield wipers on, we have to turn our headlights on also. Did you know that's the law now in the state of Illinois? Well, it is. And we make it our business to know those laws. So how much more regarding the laws of God should we make it our urgent business to know what those laws say? And the way we do that is the same as I mentioned before, in knowing the Word of Christ and having it dwell richly in us so that we can grow in that spirit of self-sacrifice. It was read, study, understand, and apply. I'll read now some of God's laws. And again, as you hear them. Think if perhaps you've bent any of them a little in the past, or imagine how some might apply to you in the future. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell them his fault between thee and him alone. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Our peculiarity comes, our scriptural peculiarity comes from our obedience to an even higher and more restrictive law than the laws of men, although we also obey the laws of men where there is no conflict with the higher law. Are you peculiar? The manna comment continues. It rejects worldly wisdom when it conflicts with the divine revelation. This conflict that the pastor was writing about, I think, is not merely doctrinal or scientific, such as the conflict between the scriptural teaching of creation revealed in the divine revelation and the teachings of evolution and the theories of Darwin. Worldly wisdom is based on either error or selfishness, and so the wisdom of the world almost always conflicts with the divine revelation, whether it's talking about scientific things or ways to conduct your life. Here's some examples. The wisdom of the world says, if nobody catches you doing something wrong, then you didn't do something wrong. The divine revelation says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. The wisdom of the world twists the golden rule and says, do unto others before they have a chance to do it unto you. The divine revelation says, do good unto all men as ye have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. The wisdom of the world says, it's okay to lie, cheat, even steal in the little things. Be reasonable about it, just don't go too far. Do the right thing in the larger matters when it counts. The divine revelation says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Our peculiarity comes from adhering to the principles of divine wisdom, even when, especially when, they conflict with the conventional wisdom of the world, which is based on the spirit of me first and not the spirit of self-sacrifice. Are you peculiar? The next sentence of the May 20th Manna comment reads, it is peculiar in that it is in the world, but not of the world. And those words reminded me of another familiar Manna comment quotation. It goes like this. The Christian in the world is like a ship in the ocean. The ship is safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. Some of you probably remember that one. Those words appear in the August 3rd Manna comment. And that comment is for the scripture found in Ezra 10:11, which says, separate yourselves from the people of the land. Let's turn for a few moments to the book of Ezra and consider an interesting lesson there based around this scripture. But for the background, let's read Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Here the leaders of Israel properly rejected the offer of assistance in building the temple from the people of the land, who knew nothing of Jehovah, though they claimed to seek him and sacrifice unto him, as did the true Israelites. The Israelites feared that the people of the land, if allowed to help, would alter the design of the temple to suit their needs and desires. Further, once the temple was finished, the people of the land who had helped in the work of building it would then want their own type of worship service conducted in its hallowed rooms. Likewise, in the antitype, the true consecrated Christians engage together in the work of building the spiritual temple, the church, in our public witness efforts, and in our coming together to worship, so that each of us may be as fitted and polished stones in that temple. Offers of assistance from the people of the land must be politely refused, or else the tendency will be to alter the design of the temple and the holiness of its services away from the blueprints and the specifications given to us by God. Now let's turn to the point of this lesson in Ezra 10, verses 10 through 12. Ezra 10, verses 10 through 12. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. If you read back to the book of Exodus, you'll see that from the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel left their captivity in Egypt, over 1,000 years before the time of Ezra, God had always told Israel not to marry wives of the people of the land. And now in Ezra's day, in the short time of just a few years from the decree of Cyrus and their coming out of Babylon to the completion of the temple, which takes place a few chapters earlier that we didn't read, some of the people, even a few of the priests and the Levites, had taken strange wives. And their names are recorded in Ezra 10:18 through the end of the chapter. All those names are the names of those who had taken strange wives. The lesson for spiritual Israel now, in this time, perhaps just a few more years from the completion of the building of the antitypical temple, the lesson for us is to be faithful to the bridegroom to whom we are betrothed, and to keep ourselves separated from the influences of the world that might distract and hinder that work. In Ezra's day, those who had married strange wives were commanded by Ezra to put them away, to divorce them, a drastic and painful action. Let us not create a situation for ourselves in which the antitypical Ezra, our Lord, tells us through painful experiences that we must divorce ourselves from worldly attachments that we should not have made. We are peculiar in that we are in the world, but not of it. I'm going to skip over the next sentence in the May 20th Manna comment, which speaks of faith and zeal, and save that one for last. So the following sentence then reads, "It is peculiar in that it is self-sacrificing and knows no will but the will of its king." We spoke before about the spirit of self-sacrifice, and so I won't repeat my comments on that, but let's touch briefly on the will of our king. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And so God's design for us is that we be set apart to him and his service. And our sanctification is a lifelong process of climbing up these stairs in that upper staircase on our board. And that climbing continues throughout our course until our character is fully developed and ripened, and we have attained that true scriptural peculiarity. We'll mention a little bit more about the will of God, but let's now consider the last sentence of the manna comment, other than the sentence that I skipped, which we'll get to. And the last sentence at the bottom of your handout says, "It is peculiar in that it knows the truth and is able to give a reason for the hope within, while others merely speculate, wonder, and doubt." Now this, brethren, is an important aspect of our peculiarity, because I can imagine some of you saying to yourselves, "I've been listening to Brother Joe for a half an hour now, and while he's been talking, I've been thinking about someone I know at work, or someone who lives down the block, or someone in school who has, as I can see, a spirit of sacrifice and desires to know the will of God and to do it, yet they are not among the Bible students. We wouldn't consider them to be in the truth. What about them? Are they of the peculiar people?" The answer is that knowledge of the truth is an important, even essential, element of our peculiarity. Without it, one can only climb halfway up the stairs that I've drawn on the board. As Peter said in his closing exhortation, the very last verse of his last book, his second general epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We often use the expression to describe this scripture, a step of grace, a step of knowledge. A step of grace, a step of knowledge. In fact, grace and knowledge alternately gained increase the growth rate of each other. More knowledge makes one see the need for growth in the fruits and graces of a Christ-like character. Growth in grace, particularly the graces of meekness, humility, reverence, and teachableness, prepare one to see the need for more knowledge and to study the present truth that we have been given. And so it's almost as if one step of grace plus one step of knowledge equals three steps up that stairway toward peculiarity. The scripture that's partially quoted in the sentence of the manna that I read is also from Peter's pen. The Apostle Peter was a great proponent of the importance of knowing the truth. And so in 1 Peter 3:15, we read these words. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The force of our answer to those who ask comes from the reason behind it, presented with an attitude of meekness, not an arrogance or an air of superiority that we know more than they about the truth. Because if that is our attitude, then though we have knowledge, we lack grace, and we ourselves then are only halfway up that stairway to peculiarity. A few moments ago, we talked about God's will being our sanctification. And in this verse that we just read, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter also tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, to set God and his will above all else. And that word sanctify, in connection with a knowledge of the truth, was used in our Lord's well-known Gethsemane prayer, as John recorded it in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And as a last text on this thought, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And so an understanding and a knowledge of the truth are important and essential elements of our peculiarity. Now, everything that I have said should not be taken to mean that if we don't possess a complete, detailed knowledge of God's plan and some of the darker scriptural prophecies, that we then are neither sanctified nor peculiar. That's not what I'm saying. But on the fundamentals, we do not wonder or speculate or doubt. And these fundamentals include an understanding of the nature of God, that He is one God, not three. They include an understanding of the nature of man, that he is flesh, not divine or immortal. These fundamentals include a knowledge of the two salvations, the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, the future kingdom on earth, and much, much more, including, I believe, an understanding that our Lord invisibly returned in 1874 at the time of the harvest. Discerning Messiah's presence was a test on the fleshly Jewish house at our Lord's first advent, and it is likewise now to those living in the harvest of the gospel age a test upon the spiritual house of Israel. Those who discern the Lord's presence at both advents are harvested into the next age for a higher work. Are you peculiar? Let's conclude our consideration of the May 20th manna comment with the sentence I skipped over earlier. It is peculiar in that it has a decided faith and acts in harmony with its faith and with zeal. I held this point for last because our faith is built on the knowledge that we just talked about. Those who speculate, wonder, and doubt have no foundation upon which to build a faith structure. Or if the foundation of some be comprised of error, not truth, then the structure built upon that foundation will not stand. And this faith that defines our peculiarity is more than just a mere mental accomplishment or an exercise. It prompts us to action with zeal. Good works, as one of our two theme texts, Titus 2:14, reads. Another scripture in 1 John 5:4 is where the apostle wrote, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." And in reprints page 1719 and 1720, Pastor Russell wrote these words, "The victory or conquering power that energizes our whole being to patient endurance of tribulation even unto the end is our faith." Faith is knowledge applied, assimilated, and appropriated, made a part of our habit of thought, a basis for our actions, and a spur to all our energies. Such a faith is the overcoming power which all must have who would successfully run the race for the prize of our high calling. To be a conquering power, faith must go deeper than the head. It must go to the heart. Then faith will impel us to action, to works which clearly manifest our faith. And listen to this closing sentence. A mere intellectual assent to the truth of God that does not lead to activity in His service is not faith and can never overcome the world. End of quote. And so this last sentence that I've considered about faith and acts with zeal, I think, are the quintessential characteristic of God's people. Are you peculiar? That concludes our consideration of the May 20th manna text and comment. Let's spend our few remaining moments talking about the other translations of this text and see how their thoughts add to what we've been saying about God's peculiar people. Some of you, I know, read the New American Standard. And you've probably been sitting there listening to me talk for 35 or 40 minutes about words that don't even appear in your Bible, because the word peculiar is not there. I, of course, prefer the King James translation of the New Testament because I like its old authenticity. And I sometimes tease my brethren who read the New American Standard by saying to them that if the King James was good enough for our Lord and the apostles to read from, it's good enough for me. The Greek word in 1 Peter 2:9 that's translated peculiar people is Strong's number 4047. It's peripoiesis, which means acquisition, both the act of acquiring as well as the thing acquired. And by extension, it means preservation, to preserve the thing that is acquired. That word is translated in the scriptures, again, this would be in the King James, purchased, possession, and saving. In Titus 2:14, the Greek word is Strong's number 4041, periousios, which means beyond being usual, special. And this word is translated only with the English word peculiar. Now let's read the New American Standard for 1 Peter 2:9 and Titus 2:14. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And also Titus 2:14 from the New American Standard. Speaking of Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The thought of a people for God's own possession signifies a class, redeemed ahead of the rest of mankind from the just penalty of death imposed upon Adam and his race. The merit of the ransom sacrifice is applied on behalf of the church class now, in the gospel age, to give them the righteous, reckoned, perfect standing before God that they need in order to enter into a covenant by sacrifice with him. And so we are a people for God's own possession, redeemed and purchased, justified and sanctified, separate from and different from the world of mankind, a unique and peculiar people in that we are purchased for God. And verse 10 of 1 Peter 2 amplifies the essence of our peculiarity in being redeemed ahead of the world of mankind. And again, I'll read this from the New American Standard, 1 Peter 2:10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so where it says, for once you were not a people, it means that prior to the providing of the ransom, there was no peculiar people, because there was no means, no ransom merit by which they could receive the mercy, the grace of redemption in advance of the world of mankind. The other translation I mentioned earlier was the Diaglot, which uses the words, a people for a purpose, to translate these words. The purpose of that people is manifold. It's expressed partly in the scripture that we read, 1 Peter 2:10 or 1 Peter 2:9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you fulfilling your purpose? And there is more to this purpose than showing forth the praises of God, as the King James translates 1 Peter 2:9. We are, or should be, shining examples of righteousness and justice in a dark and evil world. We are filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, adding our suffering now for righteousness' sake to the sin offering which will be applied on behalf of the world in the kingdom, when we shall reign as kings and as priests, a royal priesthood, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9, in heaven. Then we will possess perhaps the ultimate aspect of our true scriptural peculiarity as a people, our change of nature from human to divine spirit beings. And we have even now that peculiarity, that change of nature in a measure, in its embryonic form, by our begetting to that new nature by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you peculiar? Yes, indeed. You are God's peculiar people. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother. Thank you, Brother Joe. I particularly enjoyed the analogy of the temple and how, as we build our temples to God now in our own bodies, how we should accept the scriptures as our building blocks and our stones for that temple and not the advice of others. And so I appreciated that, and it was an excellent dissertation on being peculiar. Brother Joe will close our meeting with prayer. After the meeting, I'd ask that you would remain seated for several announcements, and we should be dismissed after that. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee once again in humility and reverence and in joy, thankful for the opportunity of being able to come to Thee and call Thee Father. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness, Father, and that has set us apart. We pray that Thou would help us by Thy Spirit to set ourselves apart to Thee and for Thy work. We pray, Father, not only for ourselves here, but for all Thy children the world over, especially those on beds of sickness. Thou knowest their needs. We pray for Thy kingdom to come, and we pray Thy overruling providence on anything that has been set amiss, not in accordance with Thy will this past hour. We pray Thy continuing blessing to be upon us this day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.